Good evening, everyone. It's good to be back. Made a little journey down to South Georgia. I planned to go into Florida, but Florida is really, really eat up with this coronavirus thing, and so I didn't go down there in person, but we did talk with a lady from Florida, and I didn't go down to see my cousin because the situation down there, if you had a heart attack or a stroke or got into a car wreck or something, they might carry you 5 or 6 counties around somewhere looking for a place to get in. And so I just didn't go, and it was pretty bad where we went. And we went to Adel in Sparks, Georgia. It's on Highway 41. It runs parallel pretty much with I-75 and going down into Florida. So we got fairly close to Florida, but didn't get out there. But and some of the people that Miss Elaine had invited over to her house, it's a kind of an old town, and a lot of the people in the old town, and I want to call it old town, and you know, there was a lot of people there in their 70s and 80s and had family there, and they still deal with their grandkids and great grandkids, and so they had a big break out of the virus in the schools, and so these grandparents was doing some of the evening watches with their kids and all, and a lot of them got quarantined, and so they didn't come. They wouldn't even come to the door. We made a little kind of a side trip around through there, and they just they would call Elaine back and tell her why they didn't come, even come to the door. And I got to meet some of Elaine's grandchildren, and I got to meet her son. And we had one couple that lived behind them there that they come every day to the studies and would call and ask Elaine if they were missing anything when we would just be sitting around the table talking. And that's the kind of people you like to deal with. They're an open book. It was absolutely like talking to an open book, someone that was taking everything in, just taking it in wholeheartedly. They were about 30 years old, this couple was, and her name was Angel. And I gave her a companion Bible that I'd got from TFT. I think it was maybe at Pete's place a few years ago. I bought one or two of them and three. And I had give one away and tried to give two away. And one guy, he wanted to pay for his. And then I had one left. And I told the girl, and I said, "What have you been studying?" She said, "The NIV." And I said, "Well, I'm fixing to give you one that's would be worth very much to you if you'll study and read it the way it's put forward." And I said, "It's done because it's for the English-speaking people." And I said, all these years I've held this back, and I took the cellophane off of it before her. And I said, I bought it, and I never realized I was buying it for an angel. And she got a kick out of that. So it was just great to be with others that hadn't come to this realization of truth that we so been looking at so fondly over the past couple of years, And it was just a great time to have by all. And the food was good too.
It's good.
I'll just say that. So in getting back tonight, this is a study 106 of our study, and today's study is the first day of September 2021, and we're dealing with the effects seen in the exercise of love as the bond of all domestic relations. So we're going to be talking again. We talked last time a little bit about wives and what their situation should be. And we're going to pick up verse 19 with husbands. And we're going to go on as far as we can go on tonight. And we're getting on down toward chapter 4 of Colossians, which is the last chapter of Colossians. But it'll be another week or two before we get out of Colossians. But let's look at verse 19. And it talks about husbands here. We talked about wives last week. We're going to talk, or 2 weeks ago, we're going to talk about husbands tonight. I'm going to read it out of the King James. It says, "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." And then I'm going to read my notes. And it's not a whole lot different, but it's a little bit different. And so I'm going to read this, and then we're going to do like we've been doing. We're going to get into the Jack's interlinear in Colossians and see what Jack has to say about it and look at these scripture references that goes with these. So it says, "Husbands, love." And this love here is the agape. It's God's love. And I put in my notes to exercise that feeling and feature at all times for your wives. And we should do that. That's something that we should just normally do. We don't give them enough fun. Sometimes we don't give them the recognition that they really earn in the home and in the family and in the house. But it's something that we need to continually keep on our minds at all times. It says, "Love your wives and be not bitter." And that bitter here is the only time that the Apostle Paul has used that word bitter. And that word in the Greek is pikraino. Pikraino. And there's other things that goes with it. Not to be picky, not to be impatient, and not to be snackish toward those in the family and in the home. And as I said, this is Paul's only reference here. Now there's two or three other references, but it's in Revelations, I believe 8 and 10. But it's not what Paul is used. So here the word bitter for him is the only time that he used it. He said, "Be not bitter against them." And then we get into Jack's interlinear here in 19. And out of the Koine Greek, it says this: "The husbands, love the wives," and I make the little empty space there, the breather space, and it says, "and not be bitter toward them." And it's pretty much the same things in the updated English. It says, "The husbands, love the wives, and be not bitter toward them." And so here's Jack's notes. He said the word love here is agape, which is God's love. It is love that goes out without no expectation of return, although return is certainly something that I think God loves. And so we should think on this, about this agape or the agape. And Jack says the most used word for love is philia, which we get the word Philadelphia from, which means brotherly love. And so it's more than brotherly love. When you're dealing with your family, it's certainly a personal thing, and it's something that the Apostle Paul used and to show us the effect of the exercise of love in all domestic relations. So he don't leave anything much out here. We talked about wives a couple of weeks ago when we did that study. Now we're dealing with husbands here. And it said they're enjoined to love their wives in true love. That's certainly the natural way to look at it and to think about it. And he goes on to say this is the only place that Paul uses the word for bitter. And husbands are commanded not to be impatient and to treat their wives and their children in a way that they would like to be treated themselves. Although, you know, correction does at times need to be placed, especially with the children growing up, so that they will know and understand what's proper and what God expects as they get older. And two places we want to look at, Hebrews and Ephesians. Let's look at, first off, let's go back to Ephesians 4, 31 on page 1767. And let's look at it first, and then we'll go to Hebrews. But Ephesians 4, what was it, 31? Yeah. Ephesians 4, 31 says this. It says, let all bitterness. So, he don't use the word bitter, but he uses bitterness here. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. So you see, I didn't list all of these things, but I did list some of those things, and Jack did the same thing also. Now, let's go to Hebrews. We're going to go to Hebrews 3. This is page 1827. If I got my notes right. And evidently I did. So, yeah, I got a bookmark there. Okay, we're going to look at Hebrews 3:8, and then we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. And it says this in 3:8, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, or in the days of temptation in the wilderness. Because they had hardened their heart against God. when they were in the wilderness because they felt like they didn't have any hope. And that's a sad thing when people get to where they don't have hope. Because the Bible gives us hope. It also gives us instruction in righteousness and also in correction too. But it also, regardless of where you go in the scripture, you have something has been offered in hope. And then we look at 15 and 16. It says, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. And that must have been up because it's mentioned more than one time when they were murmuring in the wilderness, and that caused a lot of strife and a lot of people lost their lives and a lot of people didn't get to go across Jordan or get in to the promised land because they had did this. Most of those people, when they got to the River Jordan, there was two tribes that stayed there, maybe two and a half tribes that stayed on the other side of Jordan, but the rest of them crossed over with a promise to take up the fight whenever they fought these ites that were over there in the land. In 16, here it says, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit, not all came out of Egypt by Moses. So you see, it was a grieving time basically for 40 years with those people that did come out. They had children while they were on the journey. And it was those younger people that took up the mantle and went to fight and drive out these ites that were in the land that God had set aside for them to partake of and to do. And so we get the idea here that, and the understanding here that these people, a lot of them were judged then, and they paid for their judgment with their lives, even though their children may have got to go into the land of promise. Okay, let's go back to Colossians again, and let's look at verse 20. That was what I had put forth and what Jack had put forth. So we went with wives, then husbands. Now we're getting down to the children. Verse 20. So you see, this is really the domestic relations of all the people at that point. Colossians 20, it says, children, obey your parents. Not in some of the stuff they say, but in all things. You know, it was the all things that God was looking for. It was the all things that is mentioned over and over and over according to what Christ did with his finished work. He finished his work with the all things in place the way he wanted it to be. He says, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. And so I'm going to read my notes that I've got with this verse. And as soon as I read about four or five words of this, you're going to say, what? And I'll explain it a little bit. And it says, children, by natural descent, Why did I say that? I said that because they would be children in these families that the slaves had their children there too, probably. Or they had been children, they was children there that was adopted during the time that the Jew was in charge of God's word. And now Paul has said, we'll go to the Gentiles and they'll hear. And in that situation, a child that had been brought in to the faith then and taught the Jewish way then, under the Jewish law, they could not be disowned, regardless of what they did to the family. There was no divorcing them. There was no putting them out of the family. But for the children of natural descent, yeah, you could disown them. You could not give them anything. And that's the reason I put that in there. Because you see, times have changed now. So it's all children, not just your own children. If there's any other children in your family, they're under your rule. They're under your teaching. They're under your understanding. So therefore, they ought to know the all things. Because that's important. Obey your parents. Those in control in all things. Because if you sit down at the table and you eat with your feet under the table, and you do the things, you get your education, you do the things that the parents are obliged to do for their family, then you owe it to them to obey those in control all the time, not just part of the time. According to their instructions, it says, for this is well-pleasing, and certainly it should be unto the Lord, or in the Lord, if you will put it that way. Now let's look and see what the Interlinear of Jack says. The children obey the parents according to all this, for well pleasing is in the Lord. The children obey the parents according to all things, for this is well pleasing in the Lord. That's the way it is. There is nothing more pleasing to parents than have truly obedient children. Obedience can show intelligence and growth in a child. This obedience is not only pleasing to the parents, but it's also pleasing to our Lord. The child too is in his view and can receive approval from him as well as from the parents. There's nowhere we can hide. And a lot of times, you know, the children have all kinds of things on their mind, and sometimes if you talk to them about the Lord, that kind of takes the back seat. And it should, in order to do that. And there's two places here that Jack wanted us to look at. And we'll do this kind of in reverse order again. Let's go to Ephesians 6 and look at verses 2 and 3 as we go through here. And then we're going to go all the way back to Psalms. But in Ephesians 6, we're going to look at verses. Well, let's just look at 1, 2, and 3, because, again, this is not the first time that Paul has brought this subject up. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he goes on in 2 and 3, and it says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee. Okay, children, are you listening? That it may be well with you, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. If you want to live a long time, your best deal is to obey the Lord and do His will and get the reward for that. So evidently there's a reward that goes with it. So this is what it says in Ephesians 6. But it said that somewhere else. Let's go all the way back to Psalms 127. Psalms 127, and it is a short little chapter. It says, a song of degrees for Solomon. And it says 3-5. That's on 848 in a companion Bible, but they's just 5 verses anyway, so let's just read it all. Psalms 127. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, or to sit up late, to eat bread of sorrow, the bread of sorrow, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Verse 3, this is what Jack wanted us to read. Lo, children, our inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So that is all of Psalms 127. We wanted you to read 3-5, but we read 1-5. So here we are. And to realize that children are very important to the Lord. They was in the day that the Psalms were written, the day that Solomon was a young man of David, and this is important today. And we all should be, and our families should be looking toward God, and we should be too. Okay, let's go back to Colossians 3 again. Okay, we've talked about children. Now we're going to go back to fathers, verse 21. You say, well, see, why did he go to fathers? He's done been the husbands. Well, the way this is written here, husbands are one, and you should be a husband before you become a father. Sometimes that don't happen, but it was supposed to. And then when you get down to chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about masters. We're not going to get ahead of ourselves. But that same person can be three, or he can be one. He can be a husband, he can be a father, and he can be master of the household. One hat can fit all three. So they say, you know. So that's the reason Paul wanted to do it this way. To get the gist of how important it was for the man of the house to be in control. This is the way the Godhead is. The Godhead is in control of this world. They've let Satan take his run, but sooner or later, that's going to be done away with. But here, the expectation was, with as wide as you can see the family gets, it's still very important. So it says, fathers, provoke not. Your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And so this is the father's, the responsibilities, and the father's responsibilities. And I just made a note when I wrote this and said, many in this age are not there. So there are a lot of homes where there's single parents, or parents without both, a parent without both being there. He says, provoke not. And that gives you the understanding that if you're a father, you need to manage your zeal. Because sometimes we can just get so zealous about something, we overstress a lot of things that maybe wasn't as important as we thought they were. But provoke not your children to anger. How many times have we known families and people that the children just run away from home, just left home, didn't want to be there anymore? And this is something that even makes a family become even more broken up. And if you provoke not your children to anger, you show love even in discipleship and discipline. If you're going to discipline one of your children, you need to kind of keep a level head and teach that child to do the same thing. Because somebody that gets beat, quite often they're going to do that same thing when they have children. So this is it's kind of like inheritance. It kind of gets passed down. It's something we should not, you know, pass down. We can't help our genes, because sometimes in our genes we get things passed down to us that we don't want. One of mine is dry skin. I've always had very, very, very dry skin. And it was in the McCurry family. It still is. And that's part of an inheritance that I really didn't want, but I got it anyway. But, you know, you learn to live with it. So, and don't make a big issue out of it if you pass it on to one of your children. It says, lest they be discouraged or have their spirit broken. And let's go to Jack Workman's Interlinear and see what it says there now about the fathers. And down out of the Koine Greek, it says, the fathers not do provoke the children of you, that not they be disheartened. And it's pretty much the same thing in the newer English version. Fathers, do not provoke your children that they be not disheartened. The father is addressed here because though his wife may have a great part in children's education and training, yet, according to Paul, God holds the man responsible. He must take the responsibility. If the father is not naturally talented in this area, he still is responsible. And certainly his temperament will be a major factor in his success under God. And it says we need to go to Ephesians 6 again and look at first verse 4 before we go further. So let's turn back to Ephesians 6 and look at verse 4. And it says this, and you fathers, again, talking to the man, the head of the household. Well, quite often he's not there, but he should be. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. That is a full stop. Because wrath can make things for generations to come a little hard, as we've said before. It said, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I wrote a note there in 4 on admonition. Let me see what it says. And that admonition there in the Greek is nathesia, nathesia. And I didn't go back to look at it to see what it was, but I wrote that note a long, long time ago. And there, and I guess I'll look at it at that point. So, fathers, husbands, you got responsibilities. If you're going to be the master of your house, you certainly can't do it if you're not there. And that's my mini sermon for today. Now, how are we doing on time, Lori?
It is 9:18.
Okay. We're going to go to 22. We're going to talk about servants. Well, I guess we don't have servants quite like we used to have in those days. That word servants there are doulos. And if you want to look at it, you can go to appendix 192-2. And it talks about slaves or bond servants. But in my notes, I put another note there that says, also seen as part of a family. So if you had a servant, and you're doing the right thing by a servant, if he's or she is under your employee, then you ought to treat them like as you would want to be treated yourself. That's only right. That's only fair. That's the agape love that we've been talking about here. So, part of the family, obey or hearken unto in all things of your master according to the flesh or the person in charge. And 21 comes with another verse that goes with it, but we may deal with 22 before we close. But it says, the Father do not provoke the children of you, that they be not disheartened. Well, that was the last verse. In this verse it says, the bondman obey according to all, according to flesh lords. Not in nice service as men pleasers. So you see, you can't really hardly look at 21 without looking at 22 with it. So we've looked at that. We've looked at Ephesians 6:4. So let's get to 22 and then we'll stop there. For this study. Servants, obey in all things your master according to the flesh. That's part of it we just read. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as singleness of heart, fearing God, full stop. Not with eye service as man pleasers. Be the same person. In sight or out of sight or alone with these servants. Be genuine. Be real. Why? God sees all. He said, but in singleness of heart, what the owner wants should be and must be your best. And part of that is fearing God because of who He is. And what He is. He holds life. And there's a couple of places here that we need to look at. And I hate to ask you, but go back to Ephesians 6 again. Seems like we can't get out of Ephesians 4 or 6. But see, Paul, I want you to forget what we went through in Ephesians 6. And we're going to look at Ephesians 6:6. That's on page 1769. I went to 6:7, so I'm on the wrong page. But let's go back to 6. And he kind of says the same thing. I want to go to 5 and 6. It says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh. See, he didn't change that quite a whole lot from Ephesians to Colossians. With fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Because it was supposed to be that way. Now, I want to go back to Romans. I want to go to Romans 12. So let's turn back to Romans 12. Back in front of Galatians. And Corinthians. Romans 12. And that is on page 1686. We're going to look at. Jack asked us to look at 12:8. So it says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, talking about, we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office. So you see, husbands can be three different things here in these things. It says, for we have many members in one body, but all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or that he that teacheth on teaching. Verse 8, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. In verse 9 it says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave unto that which is good. And we'll close with that tonight in 22. And we'll pick up 23 again, because 22 was a kind of a two-part deal. And so it goes right on down, and we'll probably finish the end of the chapter, and maybe verse 1 or 2 or 4 next time. And we'll get into another little aspect of this, because Paul talks about in 4, as he does in many of his epistles, he talks about those that are with him. And those that are designated to carry these epistles that he's putting forth and take them back to the places that he wrote them to, and be able to explain and to teach them and answer their questions as to what he has heard of Paul when he wrote these things. And so they were people that helped him in his ministry. They were kind of like his entourage when he'd go from place to place teaching. And, you know, in Colossae, Paul had never been there and talked to them face to face. So this to them will take some kind of maybe a little deeper explanation. The exhortation that he carries with him that we've just read over in Romans is going to be very important there, because he is going to tell them what he's gotten from Paul. And he told some of them people, he says, I didn't hold anything back. What I got from God, I give it to you. I give it to you free. But with these people in Colossae, he didn't have that privilege because he had not been with them. But they, some of them here that are with him that did, and they're going to take these messages back. And when he writes these letters, they're going to be the mail carrier. They're going to be the ones that's going to take this brand new message. It's only been known for a short period of time. And some of these people may have, if you know, it's according to when they were written. If Philippians was written first, the people in Philippi may have read their letter and shared it with others. So they may have gotten some of this from somebody else. But Paul, when he sends his out, he sends it by those that were with him that could answer the questions that these people had. And so now he has put his word in the book we call the Bible. I call it an instruction book. And these people have read the instruction book. Because they've been with the instructor. And, you know, Ronnie keeps telling people, said, well, you know, we do power tools, but says the power tool ain't a power tool. The chip says it's a power tool. And so, because Chip has been with this company and been with these people that put all this stuff together and made it up, and they're going to put it forth to these people. And so if anything goes wrong, then Chip gets called out to explain the reason for the instruction book. And maybe you didn't follow it, you know. And so that's the way these things work out. So here we are, getting close to the end of Colossians. And as well it ought to be, because we've been in this study, but we haven't been in these last seven books the whole 2 years, because we laid a lot of groundwork as we went along. We stopped at a lot of places because God has given his wisdom out to men that he called, to these prophets that he called. Most of the time, the prophets wound up giving their life because the people didn't like what the prophet was saying, because God had told him what to say. And he gave his life. And guess what? At the very end, probably Paul did the same thing. It cost him his life. Or the rest of his life. Whatever it may have been. But that's kind of the way it went. But when Paul was writing Hebrews, and he was telling them Hebrew people, well, you need a teacher. Instead of you going out and teaching, you need somebody to teach you. Well, here I am. And then he turned around and asked the question, well, what happened to all the prophets? Were they not slain? Some way or the other. Because most of them truly were. And they had to pay, they paid a price for what God had told them to say. And I think that's a very complimentary thing, but they just, that's the way it is. You see, Christ gave his life and blood on the cross for all of us, if we'll accept it. And so therefore we have the urge to say, yes, we believe. Ain't no use to say I'm sorry that I done it, because he's already paid the price for that. A lot of people can't understand that. But in prayer to God, we need to thank God for what He's done for us and what He's doing for us. And ask for supplications for those people that haven't heard or haven't come to the understanding of mystery truth. And that is our vocation. That should be our vocation, to go out and to do this. And I know I've been to lots of different places and spoke at a lot of different conferences, but first time ever last week that I went out on my own and met these people. And it was truly, truly a great reward. I remember my grandpa and another man from over here next to Central that were evangelists. And they would go out in the summertime and do a two-week preaching somewhere at a Wesleyan Methodist church, because that's what they were affiliated with. And they would stay with different families in the community. And these families would feed them, and they would have time to sit down and talk and discuss things that the people may have had on their mind. And my grandpa, he talked about it all the time, and it was like he got the great thrill out of it. Well, guess what? I did too. And I hate to say it, but I think I have been offered more understanding than my grandpa ever had. And these two men would go out. One would preach a couple of nights, and the other would lead the singing. And then a couple of nights, then they'd swap out. And the people didn't really get tired. They would get tired of hearing one man for 2 weeks every night. But that made a lot of sense that they'd done it the way they done it. And I often wondered about all that. But it was a great thing that Angel would call up and ask my host lady that said, "Am I missing anything?" And Elaine said, "Come on up here." And that was after her husband had to go back to work. So the first night or two, or evening or two, he was there. But they both got you could see their eyes getting bigger. And the husband told the wife, and then she told us the next day, said, "I've never met anybody like that." And then I was pulling one of my things that Larry pulled on us, and I didn't really realize it, but I guess for 50 years that I've been trying to teach, I started answering questions with another question. Because in teaching, it's not my job to tell you everything that is in that verse of scripture. But if there's something there that bothers them a little bit, if they would look at it themselves, because there's a lot of difference between reading and study. And that wisdom gives you knowledge, and knowledge gives you understanding. And so that's the way it's put forth, that we can understand it ourselves. So I've said enough. Let's bow and we'll close with prayer and start again the next time, the Lord willing. Bow with me. Heavenly Father, as we come this day, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity. We thank you for the privilege. And we thank you for the love that we feel in our hearts for what the Lord has done by giving his life and his blood. In doing that the Father asked him to do all those aeons ago for us that were chosen, and to realize truly that we were chosen, and to see and understand that we have been given that we may show others also. Lord, we'd ask you to guide, bless in that way. Ask us. Lord, we ask you to guide us and direct us to those that need and want to hear, are eager to open the book and to allow it to flow like water to them. Lord, guide and bless those down where we went. May they grow into the body of Christ. May they have that understanding. And Lord, may it be that they'll take on to their hearts and lives for the rest of their life. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for that time. And Lord, grant us other times that we might do that also. Thank you again for your great love. And thank you for providing us with all the things that are needed to do that. There was nothing lacking. Everything was in place. Thank you. God bless us now as we go on in to the week to come. Days to come. Lord, give us testimony. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Thank you much, folks. God bless. Ron is still at work.
Yeah.
He's got to keep Lori up in the in the way that she's used to. That may be a bad joke. I don't know. Thank you so much for being with us tonight.